Take up your cross, the Saviour said. If you would my disciple be, take up your cross with willing heart and humbly follow after me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In the latest edition of the Scepter, round about page, whatever it is, 185, I think. There we are. Off to college and beyond. A pictorial. There we are. Yes, those of us who are empty nesters, it really doesn't work, you know, Bill. There's a long bungee cord attached. They keep coming back. Off to college and beyond. And there they are, all these wonderful young folks and smiling parents. Well, yeah, there's a sort of a smile with some. All these young folks off to start their careers in college or university or wherever their life is going to take them. We should feel immensely proud of our young folks' achievements. And I think we deserve a pat on our own back as well for getting them there, but nonetheless, we should be proud of what they're doing in life. Because it takes courage to do what they're going to do. It takes belief to do what they're doing. And it takes a word we're none too comfortable with in this day and age. It takes obedience to step out into the world and take one's part in it. And let's be honest, we've all done it. One way or another, we've all done it. But whatever course our lives have taken, it takes courage to step out and play our part in the world. It takes belief in our own abilities to pursue whatever course we decide to follow. And it takes obedience to do the things we are called upon to do to achieve our goal. And what is true of life is true of faith. Courage, obedience, belief are the essential elements of faith in God and belief in Jesus. The courage and obedience and faith to follow where God in Christ leads. Think about it. In his book, Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that only the obedient believe. Only the obedient believe. For to believe means to obey. Think about it. It was in obedience to Jesus' summons that the Apostle Peter left his nets to follow him. It was obedience to Jesus' invitation to Peter that gave Peter the courage to step out of the boat and walk on water in an attempt to meet Jesus. It was through faith in God the Father that Jesus went obediently to the cross, turning the cross into a symbol of victory rather than defeat. Courage, obedience, belief are essential elements of faith. And you'll find all three in our readings for this Sunday. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, he lived 2,500 years ago. You know, one might say, Well, is there any relevance now, 2,500 years ago? And then he was way over there, way in another country, actually right in the middle of where there's a whole mess going on right now and has been for the last 15-20 years, right in the middle of the Middle East. That's where he was, 2,500 years ago. And you always say history doesn't repeat itself, but we certainly keep making the same mistakes because it was a mess then as well. The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, was caught in a power struggle between two great empires. The empire of Babylon and the Egyptian empire. This was the last time the people of Israel would be a nation until 1946. It was a time of political intrigue. Religious apostasy. Injustice and idolatry was just a way of life. And eventually, unable to keep the balance of power between two great empires, Jerusalem would fall and all the elites would be sent into exile. There's a thought for today. I could think of a few places to send people. And into this mess, God sent Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah into this storm of social, political, and religious upheaval and said to Jeremiah, I want you to go and pronounce God's judgment on the people. There's a job we could all apply for. So he did. He went to do that. With the obvious results. Jeremiah was ostracized. And he was physically abused. And that's the echo of his voice that we hear in the Old Testament lesson for this morning. It's a book of oracles that bears his name. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of Israel. And in the passage for this Sunday, in the midst of all his troubles, Jeremiah pleads to God, remember me. Remember me. And visit me. Because it just seemed as though God was out to lunch. God had gone on vacation. And Jeremiah wanted him to come back. So Jeremiah outlines his complaints to God. And so in return, God challenges Jeremiah. He says, remain steadfast and offers words of comfort. I am with you to save you and deliver you. It takes courage to do what God requires of us. And Jeremiah's obedience and belief in God to speak up during times of trouble can act as an icon to us all. And the lesson from the prophet Jeremiah provides a bridge to the lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. We know where we are now. You remember last Sunday, Jesus posed the question to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And eventually, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And one can imagine Peter feeling pretty proud of himself for nailing that one. I mean, Peter doesn't always get it. And of course, he didn't get it this time either, because then Jesus begins to explain what that means. That Jesus must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter wasn't ready for that. And frankly, there are times when we're not ready for it either, which is why we have Holy Week and Lent and Easter. So Peter, who just a few verses before had declared Jesus to be the Messiah, now is deeply offended by Jesus' words and rebukes Jesus. Heaven forfend that you should do that or say that, only to get a kick in the backside by Jesus in return. How would you like it if somebody said to you, "Get behind me, Satan"? That's about as harsh as it comes. You are a stumbling block to me. And then Jesus tells his disciples that if Jesus demonstrates his sacrificial love for us by being nailed to a cross, we who claim to follow in his footsteps must be ready to do likewise. Take up your cross, the Savior said, if you would my disciple be. Take up your cross with willing heart and humbly follow after me. It takes courage to do that. It takes obedience to do that. It takes obedience to believe that Jesus will be with us. But all this was back then. 2,000 years ago and 2,500 years ago. So we don't need to worry about it now. We've got all kinds of modern technology to deal with these things. All kinds of social services. We don't need to worry about that now. We don't crucify people anymore. Or do we? I don't know. But it does beg the question, does it not? How do we follow Jeremiah? How do we have the courage to be obedient, to believe, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer suggests? What does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? Well, it's been a rather eventful week, one way or another, hasn't it? I mean, Hurricane Harvey and now apparently Irma's on their way. I really feel sorry for people who find that their name crops up as a hurricane, you know. Fortunately, we've not got to Hurricane Steve yet. Or Charles, or one of those things. But, yeah, it begs the question, how do you respond to the tens of thousands of people whose homes have been destroyed? The sheer size of it is overwhelming. How do you respond to someone who goes back to their home in a boat? I saw a picture on the website of someone who'd got a whole bunch of photographs just laid out on the damp ground, trying to pick up the memories of a lifetime that had been destroyed. They didn't ask that to happen. It's just happened. How do you respond to that? Well, we all have our own answers. What I hope we don't do is ignore it. Even $10 will go to help someone. So I encourage you to respond, whatever way you want to do, in one form or another. And I understand schools and other organizations are helping to do that. But there was also something else happened last week, and I don't know whether it was coincidental or whether it was designed to happen that past week, but it happened, and it also requires a response. There was a document published. It went out on the internet. It was published by a group calling themselves the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's an organization, apparently, that's been out there for a long time. It's part of the evangelical Christian right wing in this country. It was formed several decades ago, apparently to combat feminism. I wasn't aware that we were in a war with them, but apparently we are. And so they published a manifesto, which they titled the Nashville Statement. You can read it on the web. The National... the Nashville Statement really has one goal, and that is to attack our lesbian and gay and bisexual transgender brothers and sisters. It's clearly aimed at that. And using the Bible as their interpretation of the Bible as a witness, they claim in the Nashville Statement that to be gay or transgender to be in a long relationship, faithful relationship, in such a way is sinful and clearly against the will of God. Now, I need to tell you a little byline story here. There is a gay man in the Episcopal Church called Louis Carew. And those of us who've been to General Convention, we all know Louis. Louis I think he holds the record for the highest number of General Conventions to which he's been a deputy. He now goes by his married name, Louis Clay. His husband is African-American. He is a steward for one of the airlines. But the neat thing about Louis is, without fail, clergy and clergy spouses every year get an email from Louis on our birthdays, the anniversary of our ordinations, and our wedding anniversaries. I want you to think about that, because there are 17,500 clergy in the Episcopal Church. And I don't know that he does it to all of them, but he does it to all those clergy and spouses who have been to General Convention. That's Louis's faithful ministry to Louis's church. A much-loved man. Now, to be honest, there's nothing new in the Nashville Statement. Nothing new at all. We in the Episcopal Church, and I'm sure our brothers and sisters in the Church of Canada know all about our little goings-on, the consecration of Bishop Gene Robinson some, I don't know how many years ago now, and our recent approval of the blessing of same gender unions. We've gone down that road. We've dealt with it, and as far as we're concerned, everybody is included in God's kingdom, and there are no exceptions. And I'm delighted to know that even our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have objected to this Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which actually apparently is all men. one or two women, but, you know, there you go. Pays your money and takes your choice. But it still begs the question, what should be our response? Do we ignore it? Do we simply ignore it? Now, I don't know whether God was playing tricks last week or not, but within literally 2 days of me reading that statement, one of my parishioners comes in and they've got a poster. A poster from the National Geographic advertising a film called Gender Revolution. And the film Gender Revolution is apparently an exploration of the words gender and transgender, and will be shown on the 26th of September at the United Church of Christ on New Holland Pike. And the question I was asked was, do you mind if I put this poster up on the notice board? I said, I don't mind. Put it up on the notice board. We'll advertise it. And that was followed up by another question. Would I meet someone from the LGBT community in a couple of weeks' time? Because they're in the process of producing a list. All right. So what's the list? The list is a list of churches that are known or claim to be or profess to be open to the LGBT community. And that list of churches is going to be circulated around the LGBT community, and is going to be circulated particularly around Millersville University, and I'm assuming, I hope, any other institution of higher learning in the area. And so the question for me was, would I be willing or happy to put the St. Edward's name on the list? And I said, by crikey, yes. Why wouldn't I be? It's our position. That's the nature of our church. That's what we're here for. And if people don't like it, knock on my door. It's always open. And I'll tell them whatever they want to know. Or don't want to know. I approve it because I firmly believe that if we're going to preach the God who loves us and includes all of us, then there are no ifs or buts. That's just the way of it. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what it means to carry the cross. So I approve of it, not only because it's a reflection of the standing of the Episcopal Church, which I am required by canon to support, and my bishop would have words to say to me if I didn't. I also think it's a fitting response to the Nashville Statement and from those who subscribe to such beliefs. But then, thinking about it and reading the lessons for this Sunday, I thought it also echoes the voice of the Apostle Paul, who, let's be honest, gets a bit of a bad press from time to time. You know, he's often declared as being somewhat misogynist, which I don't think he was. I think he was just a cantankerous old thing who was probably extremely inspired but as difficult as all get out to work with, you know. But his lesson from his letter to the Romans really says it all, doesn't it? Paul was clearly a man of courage, whether you agree with him or not. He was clearly a man who was obedient to God. And he was clearly a man who believed in God and in Jesus. And in our lesson from his letter to the Romans for this Sunday, he outlines what obedient to believe in Jesus really means. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another in mutual affection. Hate what is evil. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil, and live peaceably with all people. To do these things in a hostile world, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer found in World War II Germany, takes courage. And it takes the obedience to believe in a God who truly loves us and in whom and by whom no one is excluded. So take up your cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.